It's Christmas season. We're doing something I've never done before. We're talking about the Advent, all right? I didn't have enough courage to light the candles because somebody would blow them out or change the colors on me or something. But we're talking about Advent, the first Sunday in Advent. That's looking forward to Jesus Christ being born. It's about looking forward. The first Sunday in Advent was about hope, okay? What do we need hope for? Yeah, you know what? I was a sinner. Every single person was born in sin. And then we chose to capitalize on that by doing it, and we were lost. We would be separated from Christ, walking in darkness. Maybe even with capital letters on our stomach, tattooed on, hellbound, because we were all hellbound. But God in His love, He put light at the end of the tunnel, literally. He called it hope. And it wasn't that, whoa, I hope I get to heaven someday. I hope that things will be okay. No, literally, we are going through a tunnel of darkness on this earth. And at the end, for believers, is heaven, a relationship with God for all of eternity. Not we hope it's there, but it is there. It is our hope as believers in Christ. So for sure, Jesus was born to bring that light to believers, to bring the truth and the gospel to believers. I'm glad. Second Sunday in Advent was preparation, preparing. We are called to be prepared to take that light to the rest of the world. We're prepared for Jesus' coming. We're preparing our hearts for the coming of the Lord. And in Advent, we're kind of getting ready for that Christmas thing, that it's not all about the presents and stuff. Although, I certainly like presents. I told you that. And not so you could give me presents. I would just let my family know that I appreciate presents, all right? Even though I can't think of what I want or what I need, I say, I don't care, anything. So I'm prepared for anything this year. All right, but preparation, spiritually. If you're wise this morning, guess what we're studying? Guess what the third Sunday in Advent is? Don't be looking at your papers. Maybe you already did. What is it? What? Joy. Okay, we're looking at joy. There's all kinds of things you can look at, but we're looking at joy this morning. If you listen to the songs, there's joy in a lot of those songs. The word specifically, joy in those songs. So what I did, I wanted to find out what the word joy meant. And so I looked it up in the dictionary. Anybody know what the word, anybody have any ideas what joy means? Give me some. Now listen, when I ask you to answer a question specific like that, you could be wrong. Or you could be just going a little bit differently than I was going to go. So I won't scold you this time, all right? I do sometimes. What does the word joy mean in your idea, just off the top of your head? What's joy mean? What? I heard something over there. Huh? Happiness, all right? Happiness. And you said that, I know. And so, happiness, what else does it mean? Righteous happiness. Oh, that's just using his word and adding another word on it, all right? Righteous happiness, all right? What else? Just a thought, your what? Heavenly happiness. Anything else? Warm fuzzies. All right. We'll go with warm. Who said that? Justin? Oh, Jen said that. You have a very masculine voice, Jen. That's awesome. I never pictured you with that voice. I learned this in school. If I want to know what something means, I looked it up in the dictionary. So I learned from my education. All right. I got that one thing. I looked it up in the dictionary. What joy is in the dictionary? A feeling of great pleasure and happiness. A feeling of great pleasure and happiness. That is a very, is that the right definition of joy? Kinda. It can be. Because I have joy when I'm happy. When I have great pleasure, I have joy. But that's not really, that is such a shallow definition of joy. But we have been trained by the world to think that's joy. If something good happens to you, I'm happy. You know, if something pleases me, I'm happy and I enjoy it, you know, and it's pleasureful and all this kind of stuff, you know. But that's really not biblical joy. That's not what the, I think it goes, it, that's kind of an earthly joy, but it goes way deeper than that. I thought of my own definition for it. When things are going wrong and you handle yourself right. Now, the only problem with that could lead to pride, okay? So I did that, not knowing, it's not about knowing I'm right, but knowing my heart was righteous. Someone added righteous brothers on there. I mean, righteous word, okay? Knowing my heart did right. Even when I'm in trouble, even when things are going bad, if you get in trouble for doing, for doing right and you get in trouble for it, in your heart you know you did right. So even if circumstances happen bad to you, you walk away thinking, I know I handled myself right. So that was my definition of joy. See, joy, I think, goes way deeper than just this surfacey, you know, on the waves. Things are going good, so I'm happy. Things are going bad, so I'm depressed. Things are going good, so I'm happy. Things go bad and bad and bad, so I take medication. Then I'm happy, you know, and back and forth like that. I think it goes way deeper than that. When I was in Child Evangelism Fellowship, we learned an acrostic, okay? Have it here, to the, where the word joy is what? People know that. Jesus and others and you, okay? Joy. Now, I'm telling you what, this is way more right, thanks to Child Evangelism Fellowship, it is way more right than I think the worldly definition of joy. And I think it's starting to get to be what joy means. It's when we put Jesus first. That's where the righteous comes in. When we're right with God and we put him first, and then we serve others, and that brings now what's left over for me, and that makes me feel good inside. Do you ever serve anybody? And it might not have been fun, but you walk away feeling down inside like, I'm glad I did that. That gave me joy, not the ha 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 ha, that kind of joy. That was Santa Claus. Not really how I laugh, you know. But it gives us joy inside. That's that. See, I think joy goes more down into your soul. Listen to Psalm 97, 11 to 12. I think this shines a little bit more light on it. Obviously, because it starts out, light shines. Okay, light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Talking about Jesus, light shines on the righteous, people that are right with God. See, that's getting more down to your heart. When you're right with God in your heart, you're not just good things happen to you. When you're right with God in your heart, the light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. I think that's getting down to what real joy is. That we can have joy because we are right with God. In spite of the circumstances that go up and down in our life, I think it's joy is more of a spiritual thing. Happiness and pleasure are those ha-ha things, and isn't this really cool? But joy is more of a heart issue where you can have joy. You know what? It's just this week at men's Bible study. One of the guys that go to men's Bible study, his wife and family left him a while back. And he was praying. He said, God, thank you for the situation that I'm in. Now, not thank you that my wife and my family left. Not thank you that I'm alone, but thank you here. And when he was done praying, I asked him, why? How can you thank God that this happened? How can you be thankful in this situation? Because he says, because of that, I am closer to God than I ever was before and ever will be. And it wasn't the, oh, I'm so glad that they left. But it was like, God, if this wouldn't have happened, I'd have just been using you. And I am so thankful because I've got to know you way deeper. That's the joy that we're talking about. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the waves and the things that are in the world that are buffeting us, joy in my heart. Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Not joy in the people that walk around smiling. It's more of a spiritual thing. Listen to Job 22, 23 to 28. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove wickedness far from your tent, okay? Now, it's talking about getting to know God. It's talking about realizing that there's things in my life that shouldn't be there. There's things in my tent, in my life, in my house that shouldn't be there. And so when I hear God speak about it, I don't question him or whatever, but I believe him and I get rid of them. You'll relate to this next part. If you remove wickedness far from your tent and assign your nuggets to the dust. You all understand that. That's so plain and clear. I just love the way the Bible says something sometimes. If you assign your nuggets to the dust and your gold or ophir to the rocks and the ravines. You understand that, right? Because you've all done that. No wonder you don't have joy because you haven't done these things, all right? Let me read the rest of it. Then the Almighty will be your gold and the cheapest and the choicest silver for you. Surely then you will find delight in the Almighty and lift up your voice to God. You will pray to Him and He will hear you. You will fulfill your vows and what you decide on will be done and the light will shine on your ways. You know what? So many times in the world, we look at the amount of money we have, how many nuggets we have, how many gold we have, how much. And God says, listen, if you like get rid of them and just assign them out of your life and you turn to me, I will be better gold than you can ever get. I will be the choicest, which I said cheapest, but I meant choicest, the choicest of silver. See, we look at how much we have. We look at what people do in our life. We look at what people give us for Christmas, you know? If I only get what I didn't get what I wanted for Christmas. Your parents do that. I'm telling you they do. They just don't do it in front of you, okay? If we look at what we get and what we don't get and assign our joy to that, we're at everyone else's mercy of whether there's joy in our heart. And we're trained by the world to look at, well, if you have this and if you have this, then you'll be happy. If you do this, you'll be happy. If you go here, you'll be happy. God says, man, that is just worldly happiness. You want to have happiness that doesn't go like that? You serve me, you honor me. And I will give you way better than the world can ever give you. I will take the world's definition of joy and I'll show you what true joy is. If you return to the Almighty, you'll be restored. If you remove wickedness far from your tent. That's kind of like what we're getting at is, God, thank you that I'm in this terrible situation. Whether I got myself into it, I find myself there now. And whether other people did it to me, I find myself there now. God, I don't like this. I'm not happy about this. It doesn't bring me pleasure. But thank you. Thank you that I have a breathing disorder. Thank you that I have cystic fibrosis. Thank you that I have cancer. Thank you for using these situations in my life so I can focus on you and know that you're looking at my heart, and because of that, my heart rejoices in you in spite of my circumstances. See, the world's idea of joy is so, and what we've been taught is so flimsy. It's so emotional. It's so up and down and up and down and up and down. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we have this joy in our heart. And the Bible says when we focus on that, light will shine on all your ways. It's not dependent on circumstances. This is what joy is. Now, in tying with that, what we've been looking at is names of Jesus. Okay, different names of Jesus. We're not going to go through all of them in this season, but there's so many of them. I want to focus on two more of them today. Another description, the character trait of Jesus is he is the light of the world. The light of the world. Now, when we understand what the light of the world has done, it should cause us to take our focus off all these things. Now, we're going to know all these things are happening. I mean, you can't just say, I'm ignoring all my problems. No, that would be stupid. But to say all my problems aren't what fill my heart, aren't what determine my character traits, aren't what determine whether I'm happy or sad. See, I have something. I have the light of Jesus Christ in my life. You see, I was hellbound. I was walking through that tunnel, and there was no light at the end of the tunnel. And God came down to earth and lived and died for me and rose again and offered me salvation at my lowest point or at my highest point or somewhere in my life. And I chose to believe in Jesus Christ, and that gave me light in my heart. That shone light in the darkest places. John 1:1-5. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Who was the Word that this is referring to? Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was God, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him is life, and that life is the light of all mankind. I was living in darkness. And our world is surviving in darkness, and you see it all over the place. And you were living in darkness. Jeannie's brother is living in darkness. And you know people in your family that are living in darkness. They have no light at the end of the tunnel. They hope someday they get somewhere where somebody judges them as half decent. And in reality, they're scared to death because they're lost in darkness, and Jesus is that light. In him was life, and that life is the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. Listen to this, and the darkness has not overcome it. God is a redeemer when we are lost. He redeems people like Jeannie. He redeems people that are worse than her. He redeems people that were better than her. God redeemed me from the pit. And he brought me life. And if that has not caused joy in my heart, then I am hardened and callous to it. And I've been a Christian too long. And I almost leaned front again. Last service, I was trying to raise my voice, so I leaned front. But it doesn't work when you have it on your face. You know, it doesn't make it louder or not. I mean, it follows me, you know. Jesus is the light of the world. And that's shown in my dark heart. And if I'm looking at money and happiness and how people treat me and how my family treats me, then I'm just going to be up and down and up and down. And I love this. It says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. How can darkness overcome light? I'm not going to do it, but if I would, I'd turn all the lights out in here and I'd put on a lamp. Okay? Now the lamp, what would happen when I turned the lamp on? It would overcome darkness. Now if I turned a whole lot of lamps, it would be brighter, but it would all of a sudden you'd be able to see. But can darkness overcome light? Darkness can't say, oh, I'm squishing in on you. Darkness can't overcome light. Light overcomes darkness, and that's exactly what Jesus did. Satan cannot overcome me as a believer in Jesus Christ. I should have joy about that. I should be thrilled. I'm your pastor. Of course, I'm always thrilled about this. It's not because I'm preaching it. I'm just awesome and perfect. I wake up every morning joyful that God saved me. Yes, Vicky, get up. Yeah, I'm really not that way in the morning. But even though I don't feel like getting up, down inside, there's joy down there. Now, I cover that up a lot, and I get so distracted by the world that I forget about that. But literally, what is joy? What does Jesus being the light have to do with Advent, with Jesus coming? Without him coming, I'd be lost. I would have no hope, nothing. And so even when I have a really, really tortured life, maybe, even as a believer in Jesus Christ in another country, even as people that, when a lot of you guys are older, you're going to be tortured for Christ someday. You ever read a book about someone being tortured for Christ? There's always still joy there. In the midst of the beating, the abuse, where does that joy come from? That's the light of Jesus Christ in our heart. And you know, as a believer, you have that. We just got to stop being distracted by all the bad things in this life. That, I'm telling you, they hurt. And you don't have to laugh when they happen. But to know, to go home and know down deep inside, I have the joy of Jesus Christ. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. John 1, 9 to 12. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to those that were his own, but his own did not receive him. And it's kind of like, in a way, it's sad that he came to the Jewish nation and they did not receive him. I'm really happy they didn't. because they didn't receive them, then he opened it up and he offered salvation, which he was planning on to anyway. He offered salvation to every single one. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I was in darkness, but finally the light came. And you know that feeling when light comes? Do you ever, a lot of you guys live in Schuylkill County, and you probably didn't realize this, but in Schuylkill County, we lose our electric a lot. Right? I mean, at least once every 5 years or so, the electric goes out, right? And isn't it cool when the electric goes out in your house? It's like awesome. You get some candles out. You turn the TV off, and it's like, yeah, we get this. Oh, this is just fun, you know, and it's adventure for the first 4 hours. Then after your toilet has been used a whole bunch of times and didn't flush, you know, because there's no water there. And then all of a sudden the electric comes on. When the lights come back on, what do? It's like, whew, I was in darkness. And all of a sudden, wow, that's the kind of feeling. That's joy. Joy is down in your heart. It should give you that feeling that, oh, everything is in darkness and my life is going bad and I just got bad news and, you know, I got cancer and this and that and the other thing. But you know what? There's a light in my heart. Through the tears. I'm trying to think of that song, the sea billows roll. It is well with my soul. That's joy. That's the joy the angels announce. That's the joy that we have at Christmas time. It's not always surfacey, and it's not about what we get and what we give. It's about the joy that's there. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, listen to what he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever, through the tears, I'm trying to think of that song, the sea billows roll. It is well with my soul. That's joy. That's the joy the angels announce. That's the joy that we have at Christmas time. It's not always surfacey, and it's not about what we get and what we give. It's about the joy that's there. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, listen to what he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's what's so awesome about God. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's what we have. That should be enough to sustain us through all those hard times, through all the junk in our life, to be able to say, but deep down inside, I have joy. Remember, it's not the happy, I'm glad this is happening to me kind of a joy, but I will have the light of life. That is awesome. Matthew, now, what does that say? What's that verse when Jesus spoke again? He said to the people, he said, what? What'd you say? Is that still up there? Anybody remember a whole minute ago? I am what? I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now listen to this next verse. Matthew 5:14-16. How's it start out? First phrase is what? You are the light of the world. I thought he was the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. You are the light of the world. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you were living in darkness. You were lost in darkness. The light of the world came to your heart, took up residence in your heart. God, and now you are the light of the world. God's the light of the world. And now he says, now you are the light of the world. I want you to go to your world, and I want you to shine a light in the dark world, at your school, at your sports event, at your job, at your home, in your neighborhood, wherever you go, you are the light of the world. And you know what a lot of Christians do? Okay, I'm the light of the world. And so we have this light in us, and when we leave our home, we put a black cloak on. We hide it under a bowl, and we say, I'll go to work, but I'm not going to tell anybody about Jesus because I'm not allowed. Or I'll go to school, and I'll get laughed at if I let people see my light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Aren't you glad I didn't do that for you when I came? Now, responsibility to believers. You are the light of the world. You let your light shine before people. Well, I might lose my job. You know what we call that? Suffering for Jesus Christ. Oh, that would be dreadful, except for the fact you walk away and you're like, I lost my job for Jesus Christ. I'm not sure how we're going to make a living, but you know what? God is happy with me. God is happy with me. Someday I believe I'm going to lose my life for Jesus Christ, being the pastor of the best church in the entire world. This one, not another one that I'm going to. I meant this one, all right? You watch me how I do that. I don't look forward to it, but I'm willing to do that right now. But there is something more important than our physical comfort in this world and the stuff that we have. And we are called to let our light shine. No, who in the world puts a lamp, lights a light and puts a lamp under a bowl? What's the point of that? But how many believers in our world do that anymore? Oh, we would never do that. Yes, we do. I'm sorry, I'm not angry at you. We do that. And I do that sometimes. Shame on me. Because we're embarrassed. We might lose friends. We might get in trouble. Instead, they put it on a stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Other people in darkness are in darkness, and you are sent to light up their life. Not that you light up my life, you know. Not you're sent to bring Jesus into their life. You don't believe that? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Come to God. Get to know God. Be reconciled to God. Philippians 2. Listen to this. How in the world are you supposed to be a light to the world? How are you supposed to be a light to the world? How do you do it? Go out and preach? Go out and share your testimony with the world. Listen, everybody, while we're in the huddle on the sports team, let me run you through my testimony. Well, when I was a kid, what do you do? How do you do this in the real world? So cool about God, he tells us how to do it. Philippians 2, 14 to 16 is awesome. And everybody will understand it, because that's what God's word was meant to be understood by everybody. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Don't you hate a verse like that? This makes me want to get... How are you supposed to be? Listen, let me read the whole thing. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. It's just like, duh. You don't have to be me to understand this. Is there anybody in your life that argues and grumbles much? Like most everybody. Are there any Christians in your life that argue and grumble? Yes? Well, that doesn't make sense. We're called to be the light to the world. And you guys we've gone through this series of sharing your faith. It's awesome. I heard a lot of stories and a lot of people getting in and sharing the gospel, just being ready for it. But I want to tell you what. Here's how to do it. From youth to old people. Old people don't have an excuse. Old people grumble a lot, almost more than when they were young people sometimes. The older I get, the more tendency I tend to grumble a little bit. God says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. You know why? That is such a good thing. Because if you stop arguing, start and stop grumbling, that would suggest that you have joy in your heart, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that tend to suggest that you might have joy in your heart? Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, if we start looking at surfacey stuff, then we have a lot to, I didn't get this, and I didn't get that, and they weren't nice to me, and they, you know, and my count's not enough, and yeah, and my health is going, and I got arthritis in my thumbs, and a tooth fell out, you know, and then we can argue about all that kind of stuff and grumble about all that kind of stuff. But when we stop arguing and grumbling, it would suggest that, you know what, I'm not focused on the waves. I'm focused in my heart, and there's light in my heart. There's hope at the end of the tunnel. Not I hope it's there, but the hope in Jesus Christ. As believers in Jesus Christ, we should be the least argumentative and the least grumbling people on this earth, because God says, I can't make it any more clear. Just do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. God views the warped and crooked generation not as their sexuality, but as their arguing and grumbling. Everybody argues and grumbles. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of God. Do you ever think about that's what shines your light? If you're an arguer or a grumbler at home with your kids, with your parents, at school, with teachers, with the law, and you have the reputation to be an arguer or a grumbler, when you go to share Jesus Christ, what are they going to say? Oh, you grumble so much, I just want to be just like you. There is something that shines about you. You've been around some people that just, they're always building other people up. They're always interested in Jesus, others, and then themselves. And you feel encouraged when you're around them. When they come to you with the light of the gospel, you're going to tend to believe that quicker than someone they stand beside every day that hears you grumble about politicians and about leaders and about the boss and about the pay and about all this kind of stuff and about what you got and who treated you nice and who didn't treat you nice and hear all this gossip coming out of your mouth that you don't think's gossip because everybody does it, but it is. And you go to present the light of the message of Jesus Christ to them, you will shine like a star in the universe. That's just incredible. That's the light that Jesus was, and now you are. And God says, take it to the world. Another description or character trait of Jesus is, the Bible talks about, is truth. This is an amazing claim that Jesus makes about himself. This verse in John 14:6 is just an awesome verse. Jesus answered probably the Pharisees. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no man comes unto the Father except by me, except through me. I am the way. Well, we know that Jesus is the way, but he says, I'm the truth. How many of you guys, you don't have to put up your hand, how many of you guys believe that Jesus is truth? You believe that Jesus is truth? Just a little bit of recognition. You believe Jesus is truth. You know what? Almost every believer in every church would say, yes, I believe that Jesus is truth. And I want to tell you what, some of you guys don't. Some of you guys don't believe Jesus is truth. Because if Jesus is truth, then what is everything that he says? True. It's right. Everything he says. And we're living in a society that a lot of believers in Jesus, a lot of church people don't believe that Jesus is the only way. He believes he is one of the ways. He said, I am the way. Does that leave room for any other ways to heaven? Does that leave room for any other paths to God? No. And I'm not teaching that. This is what the Word of God says. I am the way. And no matter how much the world says there's other ways and how much we want to give them that because they're decent people and because they're friends, we can't give it to them because Jesus doesn't. He is the way. He is the truth. And everything he says is true. Everything he says. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And you will stand out so much in this dark world when you stand on the fact that God is truth. And not just some of his word, every part of his word is truth. And so many believers are given into the world and they're compromised in the world. They're not right before God and they're giving in to some of these things. See, what we give into is the lies that are coming into the churches and Christianity and our world. So if Jesus is the truth, a lot of people think, well, then Satan is the opposite of truth. What's the opposite of truth? It's a lie. Okay? We have to be really careful with this. Because that's what Satan is, and I'll tell you, I'll clarify this in a minute. But John 8:44, Jesus is talking, and he's talking to the Pharisees. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Now he talks about Satan. Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Why in the world do people in this world not follow God's way? I don't know, other than the fact that they have been lied to. Jesus says, I'm the truth, and Satan takes it and twists it. Look at Genesis 3:1-5. This is Satan in action, the first time we see him in the Word of God. Now, the serpent, Satan, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you'll surely die. And we're not getting into the touch part of it. But here, Satan says, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan, right from the get-go, is a liar. He takes God's truth and he twists it into a lie all the time. And we see that all throughout the Bible. Where else do we see it in the Bible? We see it when Satan was tempting Jesus. We see it all throughout the Bible. But where is the main place that we see Satan twisting truth? Besides the Bible, where do we see it mainly in this world? And we'll see if you guys answer as many different things as the first service did. Where do we see Satan twisting truth in this world? Who said church? Jen? Jen, you are on. We see Satan twisting truth all the time in so many churches now. Because we're starting to say, well, it might not have... Well, God didn't really mean 6 days when he said 6 days and he created the earth. Yes, he did. Well, God, you know, some of the things in the Bible were just Jonah and the whale and the fish. And, you know, we can't believe all that. And we can't believe... Yes, we can. If God said it, it's true, right? You say you believe God is truth, so everything he says is truth. So we see it in churches. Where else do we see it? That's still not the main place we see it. Not the main place I see it. I'm taking it to myself. Where do we see it? Schools. Schools. You mean the schools that we send our kids to more hours a day than we have with them? To be taught lies? Where else do we see it? In the media. Poor, everybody's on the media. Absolutely. In the media. Where else? In the television. Absolutely. Anywhere else? Ah, Bob. No, your same name as me. That's perfect. That's exactly how I answered it. In me. This is where I see God in action more than anywhere. In me. Satan in action. Satan in me and the things that he tells me. That's where I see him in action, speaking his native language. In me, in my mind, I have. Things like, did God really forgive me? Did God really forgive me? Because I think even God can't forgive me. How many times do I hear this in people in church? I don't even think God could forgive what I've done. Well, if he can't, he's a liar. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive you your sins. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. God can forgive even the things you think you can't be forgiven for. As a believer in Christ, they were forgiven before we were even born when Jesus died on the cross. And so many people come and say, I'm still struggling with this. I don't see how God can forgive me for it. That's because we don't believe God. That's a lie that Satan says. God could never forgive you of that. And so we think about this and get down and down and down. You know some other things I see it? I'm going to step on some toes here. I'm sorry. Please forgive me in advance. You can't afford to obey God when it comes to money. Because God says that believers should tithe. You read Malachi that says if you're not tithing, you're robbing from God. But I know most believers do not tithe 1/10 of everything that they make to God, because I see the results at the end of my paycheck. I don't have that money left over. And even if God says, and which he does, that I will repay you more than you can imagine, we don't do it because we obviously in our heart must think he's a liar. Correct? We don't believe him when he says that. See, I said I'm stepping on toes here. I'm really sorry. And it's not about your salvation, okay? It's about, do you believe God? And that's really what we're looking for, people that are righteous with God. I want to tell you something. This church doesn't need any more money, okay? So I can say that because God has blessed us like crazy. So I'm not trying to convict anybody. I'm just telling you the truth. I learned that in elementary school to tithe. I've been tithing way past the 10% count for years, way past. So the IRS sent us a list and checked us out because they said, you're giving too much. You can't give that much. You're lying. God blesses tithing. And if we're afraid to do it, we might as well just outright say, I don't believe God because I'm not doing it. to give to your church. We don't even need it. That's what's so cool about me saying this. I don't feel like I'm putting pressure on anyway. This is just, Satan says you can't afford that much because you look at the end of your paycheck and it's not there. And I want to tell you what, everybody I know that tithes said it's incredible what God does. It's just unbelievable. You know, another thing Satan says, you'll not make enough money if you choose that career path. Who does he use for that? Guidance counselors and many times parents who want to see their kids succeed. You want to be a missionary? I think you ought to go to college first. Get a secular degree first. Who's saying that through parents? Here's one that's personal to me. If you can't make it anywhere else, become a pastor. Anybody else ever hear that? I want to tell you what, I've heard that often. I've suspected that of a lot of the pastors often. Do you ever suspect it? I just had someone tell me this week that they asked a pastor why they became a pastor. Someone just this week from our church asked a person that they knew was a pastor, why did you become a pastor? He said, well, because this denomination pays an awful lot of money. I know that sounds horrific, doesn't it? And I would venture to say a quarter of all the pastors out there are for that reason. It's just a job. It pays good and it's simple. I think he laughed when I said it's simple. It would be if that's your motive. I'm just saying. This is a lie from Satan. You know what? Satan says sometimes you deserve to be happy. If you feel trapped in your relationship, you deserve to be happy. Get out of it. I hear that so many times from people in this world and counselors in this world and people that go to our church. We've had a lot of men and women in that situation. You deserve to be happy. Tell me where God says you deserve to be happy. See, happy is up there. God never came to bring happiness. He came to bring joy. And we get that by obedience to God. And this world is all about you deserve happiness. And Christian counselors say, doesn't God want you to be happy? No! That's coming someday for all of eternity. But right now, he says, live up to your promises. There is light at the end of the tunnel. God's ways, Satan says, God's ways don't make sense anymore. They used to, but they don't make sense anymore. And that's where a lot of our churches are going. Well, that was a different world back then. That's totally from Satan. Did God really create? Or how about this? To compromise or just experiment this time won't hurt you. To compromise a little bit in the area of sex, to experiment a little bit with drugs or opioids, it won't really hurt you this time. Just don't make it a habit. A little pornography, is good for our relationship between my husband and me. Or should I say my wife and me if I made it personal. Have you ever heard that? I have heard that. A little pornography is good for us. It puts a little excitement into our marriage. That is such, smells like smoke from the pit of hell that, what's his name says on the radio? Steve Brown. Homosexuality is okay these days. It's a lie. It's a lie from Satan. God says. Does God's word change? Does truth ever change depending on our circumstances and what part of the world we're in? Truth doesn't change. Go ahead. No one's watching. Even so, Jesus already died for your sins anyway, so it really doesn't matter. You talk about lies. And the one I hear, and this is unfortunate because I do an awful lot. I married like 7 or 8 or 9 couples last year, and I'm not going to bring light on them, but over the period of my life, I've seen the amount of couples that live together before they're married increase to almost 50% of the couples that I would deal with over the period of time. And the lie I hear from Satan telling them is it's okay to live together before marriage. Where does God say that? God says the opposite of that, and it hasn't changed because our society is so willing to accept it. Living together before you're married, having sex together, sleeping together before you're married, having sex with anybody that you're not married to, any form of that, pornography or otherwise, is a lie from Satan. We question God's goodness.
We question his presence. We question his provision. We question his love for us, which causes us to question and doubt and spiral down and down and down. When we don't believe God's word is truth and we are not applying it to our lives and we're looking at surfacey for joy rather than saying, I have all these desires and I have all this stuff going on in my life, but you know what? I have the joy of Christ in my heart. And it's not going to make me laugh. It's not going to make me jump up and down and I really feel good. There's time for that here and there. But the truth of God's word brings light to our life, and it's truth. And God shines joy on righteous people. And we wonder where my joy went. Well, maybe we need to look at our life. And do we truly believe God when he says anything in his word? Do we believe it? And we would know we would believe if he goes, we trust and then we'd obey. And so many believers don't do that. And they wonder where their joy went. How comes this isn't fun? How comes it isn't working for me? Oh, I wish all of us would trust and obey the truth of God's word. You know, sometimes it seems like Jesus and Satan are opposite. Let me read a quote. I forget who said it. Okay, I should have written it down. But listen to what it says. We think Jesus and Satan are like opposite. They're the yin-yang kind of thing. I want to tell you what. Jesus is not just the opposite of the devil. Just as truth is not merely the opposite, or the truth is not merely the absence of a lie. Truth is a construct that defines reality. It stands in stark contrast to a lie because lies cannot exist without something to twist and oppose. Truth, in contrast, exists on its own. It needs nothing external to prop it up. It needs no other affirmation. God is truth. He didn't say, what's late Satan saying? I'll say the opposite. Satan said, what God's saying? I'll say the opposite. I'll twist it. And when we buy into that, we start looking at the surface. See, we start looking at all these things, and we spiral and spiral and spiral. And then we need medications to get us out of the depression. Some depression may need medication, but we get depressed. And where is God? And how comes all this stuff is happening to me? And we think about it. We look at all this external stuff. And God says, in your heart, I love you. I came to give you joy, not surfacey joy, not everybody likes me joy. To be intimately connected to Jesus, we have to know him. We have to learn to fully trust him. He is truth. You all shook your head. Jesus is truth. Then trust him in those areas that you're afraid to. Trust him in every area that he speaks to you about. I'm not telling you to become perfect, and it's not legalism. God loves you. God died for you. You have the hope at the end as a believer. But now trust him through that tunnel. Trust him in the darkness. Look to him when those fears come. It is so easy to say from standing up here, you know? Any of you could say this standing up here. I know it's true. I'm just relating truth to you. What happens when... I want to tell you the truth about me is every morning I wake up, my eyes open, I just rip the covers off Vicky and my ass. It's morning! Another day to live for God. I'm so happy. I don't do that. I am not a morning person. It takes a while for me to remember my joy because I remember the struggles way quicker than I remember the joys. But I still know truth. And I'm trying to get better and better and better at remembering truth. Be intimately connected to Jesus. In order to be intimately connected, you need to know him. You need to learn to fully trust and obey him. You do your best to honor him and take him at his word. He is truth and he is light. In him there is no darkness. He is truth. Things that we teach in church out of the word of God are truth. Instead of just saying, yeah, he tells the truth, then believe he tells the truth. Put those things that you're afraid of to test. Put them in your life. Obey him. I'm going to read three more passages and then I'll be finished. Psalm 97, 11 to 12. We started out with this verse. Light shines on the righteous. Who are the righteous? The ones who trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy or joyful in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's not just words, it's actually living it out. Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Maybe if you're not joyful and you can't find that joy, maybe it's your relationship with Jesus. You're not trusting him. What's he going to do? Give you his joy when you think he's a liar?
When you treat him like he's a liar, rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. John 15, 9 to 11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, Jesus says. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And listen to this verse. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy would be what? Complete. Remember, complete joy isn't, I got what I wanted. No. In spite of all that junk that's happening into my life. Thank you, God, that I'm in this situation. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. That's that joy that hits you like when the electricity comes on, it's down in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. And so many times we forget to thank Jesus because we're all caught up in the surfacey stuff. I've told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, it's talked about obeying God's commands, doing what you know he says is right to do. And I want to look at Psalm 19, 7 to 10, and I'm done. And all these different things are different descriptions of the Bible, the law, the statutes, the precepts, the commands, the fear, the decrees. Listen to what it says. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Obedience to God is perfect. His words are perfect, refreshing the soul. See, not refreshing your life, getting what you want, but refreshing my soul. In the midst of all this pain and all this stuff happening and all this fear and all these circumstances that I don't like, I feel like my soul is being refreshed. This is what the guy told me. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous or right. The decrees of the Lord are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Is that how you feel about trusting God in every truth that he says? God, give me another truth that I can do it. And only in doing that will the joy be in your soul. Refusing to trust God is saying, God, you're a liar. I don't fully trust you. Why would joy come from that? Now, I know we're all at different parts of our spiritual growth, and all I'm saying is it's not about money. It's just if God speaks to you about one area of your life, what should we do? Trust him. Trust him. You don't have to take 10 areas of your life and trust God all at once. Trust him with one. Trust him with another one. Then trust him with another one. And then look back and say, wow, I trusted God with three more areas of my life than I ever did before. And guess what feeling you're going to get at the end of the year? Anybody want to? Oh, good guess. Jen, nice. In spite of that things didn't go the way I wanted them this year, I trusted God. And that'll be joy deeper than you can get from a present. And the next year, trust him on the next thing. The next year, the next thing. And someday when you're really, really old like me, 60, you still won't have trusted him in every area. And I'm still learning. Trust God. Joy. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack, really long one, impale himself on the tack. I really challenge you to really, this Christmas, really, look for your joy somewhere else. Look for your joy somewhere else. And I'm not saying if you give more than you receive, you'll have joy, oh, that's okay. But look for it down in your soul. What do we have to be joyful for? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And if that's you only get to one, well then happy you have one. Right?
And some people don't have a whole lot more than one sometimes. But that one is the light of Christ in your life. None of us are without excuse. Lord Jesus, please help me to be joyful. I mean, like in my soul. I'd like it to bubble to the surface. I'd like to do everything without arguing and complaining and grumbling so that I can be a light in this world. But Lord, help me to do that more and more every day. Lord, thank you for those things in my life that I don't care about, or that I don't care for, rather, that are hurting me, that are causing me fear, that are causing me pain, that are causing me anxiety. But I pray that I might look down deeper than the fear and the anxiety into my heart and know that I have Christ in my life and rejoice in that. And that makes everything else seem a little easier to handle because I trust in you. You're an amazing God. Thank you for this time of the year. Help us to enjoy it. In Jesus' name, amen.